your Bibles out this morning, first of all, turn to John 15. I'll just share real briefly here. We're speaking of, in the last chapter here, of the School of Christ. And we started last Tuesday. Of course, we didn't have class last Thursday. The governing law of divine love. And we're speaking about the love of God, of how the governing law of divine love is that God gets the glory. And glory is bound up with resurrection, that a thing has to come to zero before Christ can resurrect it. And out of resurrection, he gets the glory of God. I just pray that over the last several months, and we really encourage the people to take this class very seriously. We feel like it's been the kind of class that can help you in your daily walk, living individually day by day, for that's where true Christianity is when we learn to walk in the Spirit, and day by day as the Holy Spirit checks us or encourages us or admonishes or reproves or convicts, ever what the situation may be, that we learn His voice and we see changes in our lives. And I just trust, especially you that's been in these classes, have seen some fruit. And in your daily walk, the things are not temporary, but things that are growing and are advancing in your life from these classes. For that's what they've been designed to do, is to see changes. Not just, well, you know, I'll just take slothfulness, for example. I've been slothful all my life, whatever. And not that you continually admit that 2 years from now and still able to say it and still run to the altar, but realize that God said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And I believe we've been sharing the truth in these classes of simple daily life. But it's not truth just to hear. It's truth to hear and to obey, to take heed to. And so I think John 15, and if you'll notice this, John 15 is past John 2, obviously John 3. And that's what the last chapter of the School of Christ is about. John chapter 2, at the marriage, they needed the wine. John 3, Nicodemus needed to be born again. John 4, the woman at the well. We go to John 6, the man that had been born blind, I think, and then there was the man that was impotent in there somewhere. John 9 is the multitudes. John 11 is Lazarus. It's all those people coming to the end where they had need of Christ raising them up. They had nothing to offer. And the love of God is bound up with the glory, with the resurrection. The impotent man had come to a place 38 years where he had no hope within himself, the blind man, the woman at the well, etc. They had to depend totally upon God, and that's when he raised them up. So after all that said and done, we have in John 15 the relationship of believers to Christ, and it's concerning fruit bearing. So let's read this real quick, and this is what I hope has happened in your life, because this speaks about the glory of God. John 15, verse 1. It says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it might bring forth more fruit. Now you're clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me." And he's speaking here after this is all this is said and done. He's speaking about the impossibility of us bearing fruit apart from abiding in Christ. Once again, it's a place of total dependence. Verse 5, "I am the vine, you're the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing." Here it is again. "If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified." Notice these words, and notice Christ narrowing this down. He said, "Herein is my Father glorified." Now, what are we speaking about now in the last chapter as we kind of wrap up the School of Christ? We're talking about the love of God is bound by a law. The law of resurrection, that a thing has to come to zero where only God can raise it up. Resurrection power. And when that resurrection comes, he always gets the glory, because it comes to a place that apart from God moving, there was nothing we could do. We didn't depend upon the outside, etc. We came to a place where we allowed the Lord to bring us to a place of death, that if he don't move, we have nothing. At that point in time, he's teaching us that he is able to raise us up. Thank God he is able to raise us up. At that point, he gets the what? The glory. He gets the glory. And that should be our heart's cry, that not us, but Christ gets the glory for anything that's going on in our lives. Once again, if we remember the past and look toward the future, we understand why we're in the present. It's all because of God. We have a future because of God. We can look back at our past and realize we're not there because of God. And we realize he's keeping and doing a work in our lives right now. And so notice what he says concerning the glory. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. Now, as I was studying and praying this morning, the Lord made it very clear to me that we should be able to see some fruit from this class in our lives. Fruit. Real, tangible fruit. Change. And then he says, herein is my Father glorified. Now, what is he saying? Yes, there has to come the zero point, the death factor, before he raises up. And when he raises up, he gets the glory. But what he's speaking about here is even past the resurrection, even past the initial glory, he's saying you'll be those that bear much fruit. It is a continuation. It's not just that we fall into the ground and die. It's not just that we come to the end where we have to be totally dependent upon Christ to raise us up. He raises us up and there's the glory. And we come to church and we shout because he's got the glory. He said, that's just the start. Herein now am I really glorified because the fruit has just begun. Amen. Now, I really pray that you come and listen in these classes. I believe the Lord has spoke to us very clearly, and it will not be a temporal, emotional high that we, you know, get a quick fix and 2 weeks, 2 months later, there's no change. I believe what the Lord is speaking, that if we'll embrace it, the truth will set you free. And it'll totally change these areas in our lives where God has endeavored to bring death that he might be glorified. Okay, let's go to the book, okay? Page 93. We didn't actually read pages 90 and 91 last Tuesday. What we did, we read the scriptures in John. In John 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 9, 11. We read all those scriptures that talked about the wine, Nicodemus being born again, etc. Of how each one had to be brought to the zero point. And how that Christ, once they were brought to the zero point, he was able to come in and move. Just like at the marriage at Cana. They gave out a wine. They gave up. There is no wine. They finally came to Christ. The woman at the well, she realized, I can't get this water. I have nothing to draw with. Amen. The water shall be in you. The man at the well or at the pool, 30 and 8 years. He tried, but he couldn't get there. Christ stood in the side of him and spoke. Lazarus being dead. All of them came to the end. They came to the death place. Now, that's a place that self does not want to come. That's a place that we all know that the self man does not want to come to. He wants to, before he gets to that place, before he gets to that end of the road, he finds many exits to take before he gets to the end of self. He'll find works. He'll find excuses. He'll find someone to point the finger at. He'll find some way outside source to get some help from rather than coming to the end of self where we have to totally depend upon God to raise us up. We all know that. Amen. And we look for many different avenues, or self does. But what Christ is saying, that if he's going to get the glory, and that's what our heart's cry should be, that this man that knew me, yet loved me enough to die for me, I should have a heart's cry, God, if I can do anything in this life, let me glorify your name. Let me bear fruit that glorifies you. No one around may see it and acknowledge it. That doesn't matter. But you in heaven see that I am bearing fruit that glorifies your name. I don't want to take the excess. I don't want to sound good and look good and everybody around. I don't want to take the excess. I want to come to the end. Okay? We talked about all that last Tuesday. So let's jump into page 93. And I want to read this paragraph here. The governing law, the glory of God. Divine love, the top of page 93. Divine love is bound by a law. Love has a law where God is concerned. God's love is under a law. God's love is under the law of the glory of God. And he can show his love only insofar as showing his love is going to be to his glory. He is governed by that. In all the showings of his love, his object is that he may be glorified. And the glory of God is bound up with resurrection. And when he quotes the scripture here in John chapter 11, he said, "Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God. Thy brother shall rise again." He spoke to Martha here when she came concerning the fact that if Christ had been there, he wouldn't have died, etc. He said to her, notice what he said again. He said, "Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see what? The glory of God." He said something about the glory before he said something about the resurrection. And it lets us know that the glory is bound up with the resurrection. In other words, if you're going to see the resurrection, it'll be because I am glorified. And so he was saying to Martha, when you see him raised from the dead, I'll get all the honor and glory, for he is absolutely helpless. There's nothing you can do. The multitudes around me now are saying he stinketh 4 days. If I don't come, if I don't move, there's no hope. He knew he'd get the glory. Now we may start to think, well, isn't that a selfish God that wants all the glory? Well, we may all have said that or thought that sometime to some degree, but if we get real honest, it really shows a tremendous amount of immaturity and not any understanding whatsoever of God. For God so loved us that he gave his only begotten Son. And his only begotten Son loved us enough to die for us. And we look at the whole picture, we would think that the God that is jealous over his Son has the right to be jealous, a godly jealousy over his Son. I would be standing here today endeavoring to teach this by my own intellect, bound for a devil's hell apart from the sacrifice of God's Son. I would be absolutely deceived as if I could do by my own righteousness save myself. But yet today I stand redeemed because God so loved me. He shed his blood and poured it on my filthy self to cleanse me, that God now sees me through his Son and through his blood. I stand today saying he should get all the glory, all the honor, all the worship, all the praise. I deserve nothing except to be able to worship and to praise him. And so he does deserve all the glory. And there's so much more that we could say about that. But God wanted the glory, and Christ realized. But he was doing more than just that. It was more than just a jealous God waiting for a man to die and fall into the ground and suffer. It was more than that. There was more in these lessons than just him getting the glory. It was teaching them lessons of life that would help them in the years to come. The woman at the well would go back and tell all those at Samaria. The man that was there for 38 years, can you imagine the testimony that he had? How many people he reached out to? If you can imagine Lazarus when he was raised from the dead, how many people he reached out to? Just like the Gadarene, the man that was demon-possessed, he went back and his whole family got saved because of what Christ had done. It's always for more than he gets the glory. But if he gets the glory, it means something has been raised up. Amen? And that's our part. We get raised up, he gets the glory. I'll take that anytime. I'll take the raising up, he can have the glory. Amen? I want to be raised up. Let him have the glory. Amen? Thank God he can get the glory. But even if we weren't raised up, suppose he left us in dire straits. Suppose he didn't raise us up as we thought he should. Don't he still deserve the glory of God? Obviously, evident he does deserve the glory. Now, he said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God. Thy brother shall rise again. The glory of God is in resurrection. And therefore love demands that everything shall come to the place where only resurrection will meet the situation. You need to mark these words. No curing of things, no remedying of the old man. No remedying of the old man. Curing. Now here is where a lot of people live in Christianity. And this is why you never see them truly walk free. They have changes. They turn over new leaves. They go for a while, but you never truly see them walk in true freedom. Oh, let me start right back at the beginning, if it's necessary. There's still a lot of people in this world who think that there's something in man that can contribute to the glory of God, and that Christianity is only the bringing up out of man of something that is for the glory of God. There is a lot of people, and that's why you truly never see them walk free. They get stirred up, they make proclamations, they make statements, but 6 months, 6 years later, you see them, they're the same person doing the same things as they did 2 years ago. And you know there's been no real heart change, because what's happened is, in themselves, they get stirred up and they try to do things out of their own strength. It lasts for a while, it sounds good and looks good, but they never let God bring them to the zero factor where they were dead, could do nothing apart from Christ. Amen? For if resurrection comes from God, that was dead will live. And it's not I, but it's Christ living through me. Amen? And that's a big difference. That's the difference that's the difference in preaching sermons and having the life. That's the difference. Anybody can preach sermons, no reflection on any person, even myself. God forbid. Let God be the judge of all that. But anybody can preach sermons. But what about the life where it's tangible, where it makes you, it's real. I mean, it's something you can reach out and tomorrow it's just as real as rain. You can see it. There's a whole different world in sitting in church and hearing and then really it being a part of your life where it changes you. If there's areas in your home, for example, that God's been dealing with you about, when you embrace the truth, I promise you by the word of God, you will immediately start to see fruits, and it won't be very long, you'll see the fullness of that fruit where all those things are totally changed. It don't take God forever. Amen. Thank God. Resurrection means life. It don't mean that Lazarus took him. It didn't take him 6 months to raise Lazarus up. It didn't take him 6 months. It took him right now. Amen. Now Lazarus had to get unwound. Then he started to walk. I'm sure his legs were a little bit cramped. But he was alive from the moment Christ said, get up. Amen. And when you embrace the truth, life comes. You may have to unwrap some things. You may have to throw some things out of your house. Your joints may be a little stiff where you haven't been walking in the Spirit. But I can tell you this, you start walking. Amen. And it's not 6 years, 6 months down the road before you see fruit. The fruit comes immediately. It may not be full grown, but that little bud's right there. Amen. Bring forth fruit, meat for repentance. The fruit comes just like that when you repent. It may not be full grown, but the fruit, the bud, is starting to shoot out. Amen. And as you water it and he gives the increase, the full thing blooms. Amen. And so here he's saying that we have nothing in ourselves, nothing in ourselves to offer Christianity. That is a long, long-standing fallacy and lie. It is not true. Call it what you like. It goes by various names such as the inner light or the vital spark. The Word of God all the way through is coming down tremendously on this thing. I start at zero, and zero for me means that I can contribute nothing. Everything has to come from God. The very fact that the gift of God is eternal life means that you have not got it until it is given to you. You're blind until God gives you the faculty of sight. You are dead till God gives you life. You're a hopeless cripple till God does something for you and in you which you can never do. Unless God does this thing, unless this act takes place, well, there you lie. Amen? There you lie. And that flesh lying right there can sing and shout at the best. Amen? If it's not come to the place of death. It's better to just go on and die and let God raise you up. Amen? There it lies, hopeless without God. Spiritually, that is how you are. You can contribute nothing. Nicodemus, you have nothing to give. You must be born again. I cannot take you at the point at which you come to me. Woman of Samaria, you have nothing. We read all this last week. Woman of Samaria, you have nothing, and you know it and confess it. And that is where I began. Man of Bethesda, you can do nothing, and you know it. Then it all rests with me. If ever there's to be anything, it rests with me. Lazarus, what can you do now? And what can anybody make of you? If I do not come right in as out from heaven and do this thing, then there's nothing but corruption. Nothing but corruption. We have to come in our lives to those places of zero where we say, God, we want you to get the glory. We want you to be glorified. We want you to be honored. We're tired of self being seen. We live in a selfish generation. We're tired of self pampering itself and self, you know, saying all these right things and it's just self again in a different way. Amen. We're tired of that. We want to be brought to that zero place where the true glory is yours, that we're raised up in resurrection life. Lazarus was helpless. The woman at the well was helpless. Nicodemus was helpless. The man at the pool was helpless. And so we're brought to these places where God has to raise us up, and He alone can raise us up. And Brother Sparks is saying that the love of God is bound up with resurrection. Resurrection is bound up with the glory of God. Now, I want to show you something here very, very briefly that happened at the end of all this. John 2, John 3, the woman at the well, the multitudes where He fed, the blind man in John 6. If you'll notice, as Jesus began to do these things in John, and these signs that John gives, led of the Holy Spirit, leads up to the resurrection of Jesus, or the resurrection of Lazarus, the raising up of Lazarus. As he moves through the book of John, if you really study this, you'll find that as these things begin to unfold, the animosity and the hatred toward Jesus began to increase more and more. When they were at the marriage of Cana of Galilee, not much happened there. Nicodemus, a little stirring. The woman at the well. We come to the blind man, and all of a sudden it starts to really raise up the blind man. What do you mean this man opened your eyes? Who is he? Who does he say he is? And there when he fed the 5,000, they got all upset because he broke the Sabbath. They were getting a hostile toward him. And then we come to, I think it's John 9 with the blind man. But then in John chapter 11, the intensity grows. They want to kill him now. They are tremendously upset at him because of all that he's doing. And it's because of this. This man is starting to get all, listen very carefully, he's getting all the attention. He's getting all the glory. Everywhere these Pharisees and scribes go, the multitudes are talking about Jesus. That is all the conversation is about. And so the hostility toward Christ is ever increasing because He is beginning now to really get the glory. If you are truly embracing the Word of God and truly endeavoring to move on with God and truly endeavoring in parts, in areas of your life to allow self to be brought to nothing, there is going to be a hostility that arises out of the very depths of your heart to try to confront this that God is trying to do. You better understand that there's a war that goes on inside of the child of God. If you're truly endeavoring to come to a place of zero, now I'm not speaking about the normal afflictions and trials, as I've said before, that all the world has. Amen. We're sitting right here in the midst of a flood right now, and probably over half of those that were flooded probably don't know anything about God at all. Okay? And so the trials comes to the righteous and the unrighteous. All right? I'm talking about something of the heart now, where you've made a commitment. God, this is how I've been, but I see the Word. I want to be changed. I can't change myself. I can't put it on. I can't take it off. I can't sing it up. I can't pray it down. I can't get the right sermon. I have got to depend upon You to change me. When you come to that place and you determine that, I believe just like in John, the animosity increases. The hatred increases in the selfish life for what Christ is doing. Okay? They came to a place in John 11, and I want you to see this in just a minute, but let me show you this first. If you know anything about Mary, Mary was that one that always served. And Martha was the one that was always serving and coming about with many things, but Mary was that one that found her place at the feet of Jesus Christ. And I may have that in reverse. Let's go to John 12 first. Let me just read this to you real quick. John chapter 12. John chapter 12, verse 1. Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus, which had been dead, whom He raised from the dead. There they made Him a supper. Martha served, but Lazarus one of them that sat at the table with Him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped His feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Now, you know this is after He's raised Jesus from the dead. So we've gone from John 2, at the marriage, to John 11, where Christ is raised, or Lazarus is raised from the dead. Now, it was Mary, while Lazarus was in the tomb. Mary was the one that always found that place at the feet of Jesus Christ. Now, when we begin to think that God will bring us to a place of nothing and zero, can He still have compassion? Can Christ really be compassionate and be the kind of God that would make us come to nothing before He would raise us up? They asked the question, if you'd have been here, He wouldn't have even died. You could have come and raised Him up before now, but now He's stinking. Their attitude was one that said, we don't understand why you had to wait so long. It's too late now. And many times our attitudes is the same way. God, You could have moved 6 months ago, 6 weeks ago. Why do You wait till we come to nothing? Because He's doing more than just getting the glory. He's doing a work in the inner part of our lives. He's doing a work that only will happen as He does it the way God has orchestrated. Now, when you see Mary, Martha comes to Christ, first of all, in John chapter 11. She goes back and she says that He has called for Mary. Now, I just read you John 12 because that's after Lazarus is raised up. And we find Mary here in the house, in Simon's house. They make a supper at Simon's house in Bethany. They make a supper there. The disciples are there, all 12 of them. Mary, Martha, Lazarus, Jesus, and probably Simon. Probably 17 or 18 people. Here comes Mary, and she begins to anoint the hair and the feet of Jesus Christ. Well, go back to John 11. Let me show you something here. I want to show you about the heart of Christ. Go to verse 28. And when she had so said, she went her way, this is Martha, and called Mary her sister secretly, saying, the Master is come and calleth for thee. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came into... Now, this is Mary. Verse 30. Now, Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met Him. The Jews then which were with her in the house, this is Mary, and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she arose up, hastily went out, followed her, saying... She goeth into the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw Him, she fell down. Notice these next words. She fell down at His feet. Now, we see Mary at the feet of Jesus Christ. Now, This is in a place where he is allowing this thing to come to nothing, just like he will in our lives. He will allow it to come to zero, to nothing. We might say with Martha, Mary, why weren't you here 2 days before? Why did you wait? Why did you let it come to nothing? Why couldn't you have saved face and not made us look so bad? Amen. When most of the time, nobody knows how bad you look except you and God. It's pride and insecurity that thinks everybody sees you when nobody sees you. Because if you're really honest, I believe if you're really honest before God and you're real as rain, God will hide you from the multitudes. And in the secret of His pavilion, He'll do a work that nobody will see or know about. Now, if you put your sin on the street, God will put your business on the street. Amen? But if you're real with God and honest, people won't even realize what God is doing in your heart. They'll see the fruit of it. And so here, Mary and Martha may have questioned, why do you have to wait it to get to nothing? You may have been in this class, and here we come at the end of this class, the last chapter, and all of a sudden we're standing up here saying that if we're going to have this altogether otherness, if we're going to have the life, then it's got to come to nothing. And it might roll through your mind, well, why can't God do it before then? Why can't He? Why won't He? Well, here we have Mary being called by Christ. She comes out of the house, and she comes to the place where Christ is at before He ever gets to the city. What's the first thing she does? She came, verse 32 again, Mary was come where Jesus was, and she saw Him. She comes to where He's at. He don't come to her. She comes to Him. And immediately when she saw Him, notice what she did, she fell down at His feet, saying unto Him, Lord, if Thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But she's where at? Where is she at when she said that? She is at His feet. So in the time of despair, when they realize they're at zero, there's no hope, they do question Him why He didn't come, but she's at this place of zero now. She's at zero, but where does she find herself at? At zero. At the feet of Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a question. Whether you're on the mountaintop or in the valley, where is the best place the child of God can be? I don't care if you're in the midst of blessings or in the valley, in the midst of the wilderness, where is the ultimate place for the child of God to be? At the feet of Jesus Christ. Period. But see, what many times we want is this. We want God to elevate us beyond a place where we don't even need to be. It doesn't matter how blessed you are, the best place to be to stay humble is at the feet of Christ. If you're in that place of lowness and wilderness, the best place to be is at the feet of Jesus Christ. So here she is at the zero point. Nothing she can do, nothing they can do. They've got to depend on Him, but where does she find herself? Even though she's questioning Him, she finds herself at His feet. Now, let me show you something. You say, well, He could have come, and maybe the reason He didn't is because He didn't have any compassion. Maybe He's a hard taskmaster. Maybe He's just waiting until we just come to the end of ourselves so He can just prove that He's this great big God that we have to depend upon. Oh, if you ever thought that, He's going to just totally annihilate those thoughts right now. Verse 33, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, He saw her weeping at His feet. Notice the compassion of Christ, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her. Notice these next words. He groaned in the spirit and was troubled. He was troubled. He was full of trouble and anguish. Why? Because He loved Martha. He loved Mary. He loved Lazarus. It's the same when He went to the cross. When He said, Jesus, He said, Father, if this cup can pass by Me, but nevertheless, not My will, but Thine be done. This is not a Christ sitting here wanting Mary to weep. He didn't want the Jews to weep. He was saying, Father, if this could have passed, I wouldn't even have Lazarus to die, but Lord, it couldn't pass. I am in anguish. He had as much sorrow and anguish as Mary did. Every time God allows you to come to the end of yourself in any area, He doesn't sit on some mountaintop, on some throne, laughing and giggling and shouting. He is in much sorrow as you are, for He hates to see His children suffer. But He loves you enough to allow you to come to that place that He might give you His life. He's not sitting back this morning laughing at you or saying, that's just tough. You know, I got to do it this way, but that's just your lot in life. He is just like Christ is here. He was weeping. He was groaning. Verse 34, and He said, where have you laid Him? They said to Him, Lord, come and see. Verse 35, Jesus wept. The Jews wept, Mary wept, Martha wept, and Jesus was weeping. He's right there with you. He is right there with you. Then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. The Jews knew he loved this Lazarus. Why didn't he come? They couldn't answer the question, but Jesus knew why. Could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused even this man should not have died? Jesus therefore again groaning himself, come into the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, take you away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saying to him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead for 4 days. Jesus said to her, said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? They took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. Here's your answer. Here's your answer. Why did he let Lazarus come to the end? He said it right here. He did not say Lazarus come forth out loud so that God might hear it or Lazarus might hear it. He said it so the people around him would hear it. He's telling us right here why he let Lazarus come to the end. It's in verse 42. I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it that thou mayest believe that thou hast sent me. He let Lazarus come to the end, then he said to Lazarus, arise, so that the people around him would know that, listen to what I'm about to tell you. It wraps the whole school of Christ up. He wanted them to hear that he could do nothing except the Father do it first. He wanted the people around him to see that he and the Father were one, that he could not move on his own strength. He had to call out to the Father to get anything accomplished. And what does that speak to us? That we have got to come to a place where we're totally dependent upon God. That we walk in the Spirit. That we don't do things outside of the Spirit, in our own self. He said, I can't even raise this man up apart from God moving. Do you see that, saints? He did it for their behalf. He did it for them, that they might believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. He is trying to get them to a place where they will know how to walk in the Spirit, saints. That we not lean on our own understanding. We don't lean on our own abilities or our own inabilities, our own insecurities. We learn to lean on God. Christ was saying here, I can't raise this man up apart from God speaking. That's why he had been in communion with the Father ever since he got there, even before he came. He had been in communion with the Father. He said, Father, I know you hear me, but they don't understand it yet. They don't understand that I've got to be in communion with you. And I said it so they would hear me and you talking, so they see my codependence on you, so they'd learn a lesson. Saints, we can't walk this Christian life apart from the move of the Holy Ghost. We can't live this life apart from total dependence in the Holy Spirit. And that's why he sent him back. He was teaching us a lesson here. Now, where did I tell you that Mary came? Where did this drive Mary to? To the feet of Christ. Well, why was she at the feet of Christ here? Because there was a great need. Listen very carefully. There was a great need in her heart. Her brother was dead. She wanted Christ to raise him up. She didn't understand. If you had been here, he wouldn't have died. She wept. He wept. The Jews wept. Martha's weeping. The whole crowd's weeping and crying over Lazarus. But she's at his feet. I read to you John 12. Let's read it again. When Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, he was on his way to Jerusalem. Listen very carefully. He would go back to Ephraim along with his disciples. He would stay there for about a 24-hour period of time. He would leave and go back to Bethany, to Simon's house, at an invitation where they would have a supper prepared for him. That's where we find Mary and Lazarus and Martha in John chapter 12. Read it again. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper. Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Verse 3. Here's that Mary that was just a few hours before, a few days, was at his feet weeping about Lazarus, a need she had. Verse 3. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Now, where is she at now? She's right back at his feet again. But let me ask you a question. Why is she at his feet now? Why is she at his feet now? Because Mary has tapped into something. That's a poor expression, but Mary has tapped into something. She has got a part of the revelation of what Christ had been saying. He has said, my soul is troubled. She understood to some degree about the cross and the crucifixion now. She knew that Jesus, listen saints, she knew that Jesus was on the way to the cross and to the grave. When He raised Lazarus from the dead, something I believe happened in Mary's heart. She didn't have a full understanding of it. She went for some days, but something began to happen. She now is not concerned about Mary. She is now at His feet concerned about Him. Do you see the process? Do you see the change? And this is what will happen in your life. You'll go from John 2 to needing wine, to being born again, to the woman at the well, to the blind man, to the impotent man, to all the multitude, to Lazarus, till you get to a place where it's not you you're concerned about, but it's the glory of Christ you're concerned about. When she's at His feet in John 12, verse 3, there's one thing on her mind. Listen very carefully. This man is about to die like my brother did. He's about to suffer. I know this by the Scripture. I'm going to get the most costly ointment I can. I'm going to pour all over Him. I'm going to get back to His feet. Verse 4. Then said one of His disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which would betray Him. Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This He said, not that He cared for the poor, but because He was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Notice the response of Christ. Now Jesus, I believe, stands straight up. Jesus said, let her alone. Why has she done this? Against the day of my burying has she kept this. She's not about Mary now. She's not there weeping over Lazarus being dead. He's in the room with them. He's alive. But she knows that this Christ is about to be buried just like her brother was. Could it be that she had hopes of the resurrection and she was anointing the body for the burial, but yet there was something inside her saying, one day I'll smell this ointment outside of the grave, praise God. Could it be? There was something done in Mary's heart. I believe with all my heart. That's what the School of Christ is designed to do. Not just this book, but the School of Christ in our own lives. It's designed to bring us to a place of zero where we're no longer concerned about self, but we're concerned about the glory of God. He said, didn't I tell you that you'd see the glory of God? He'd be raised up. I'm telling you the greatest glory I believe in all of this is possibly John chapter 12, verse 3. Where we have Mary at the feet of Christ anointing His body, praise God. Judas the thief, he didn't understand it. He didn't want to waste all this. But Jesus said, leave her alone. Her heart is totally rendered toward me now. Could it be that the Holy Ghost could do such a work in our lives? Could it be possible that the Holy Ghost could do such a work in our lives? That we learn our lessons. We learn that the love of God is bound by a divine law. The glory of God. That God is in this thing. He wants the glory, but He wants me raised up. And my resurrection always brings Him glory. It doesn't bring self-esteem. It doesn't bring me to look good in front of others. It doesn't bring others to appear to seem, have recognized something I've done. But it brings glory to Jesus Christ. Could it be that throughout this School of Christ that we've had here, that there'll be those that embrace this with everything they have, and they'll see themselves at the feet of Christ, no longer concerned about what they're going to get, but concerned that Christ would get the glory for what He's doing in their lives. I believe that. Now, let me show you one other thing that I found this morning in studying. That's a wonderful thing. It's just kind of a food for thought. I'm going to just kind of throw this out of left field somewhere. But I think it has a lot to do with it. After all this is said and done, and it, Brother Sparks doesn't mention this, and the love is bound up, and the love of God is bound by divine law, the glory and resurrection. After we read John's writings and he gets to the place of John 11 where he raises up Lazarus from the dead, and there's a lot of commotion, to say the least, about this man being raised from the dead. I thought about this morning. I had a meeting this morning early and I was talking to someone. I said, can you imagine how it's going to be? You know, the last few days, most everywhere you've been, if you've been anywhere else much, there's been a buzz, rightfully so, of talk concerning the flood. I mean, that's all you hear everywhere, the flood. Can you imagine how it's going to be when the rapture takes place? This is like a man stumping his toe compared to the rapture of the talk and conversation. Well, can you imagine here in John 11 that these Jews, the hostility has increased, the hatred has increased now to a fever pitch, and all of a sudden they're on the hillsides looking down, and this man boldly walks up his own people. And they're here. I got amused this morning. I started thinking about this in a good way. His own people, Mary and Martha, are complaining. 4 days late, he's stinking. His own disciples sitting around him. One of them is a thief. He's got the bag in his hand already. Here's the Pharisees, scribes, these Jews that hate him. They're sitting around on the hillside. Here he is. Here comes Martha. She goes home, gets Mary. She's weeping. Jesus is weeping. The Jews are weeping. Everybody's crying over spilled milk. Amen. And here this man walks up to the grave as if he's going to do something. And he does. He speaks the man's name. He literally rises up, walks out of the grave. They loose him and he walks away. That ain't good enough. A few days later, Jesus comes back to Bethany and the whole crowd is sitting in the house, sitting as if nothing ever happened. And here's Mary anointing his feet again. And just the glory of God. The glory of God is all over this man. They hate him. They hate everything. Your flesh hates everything about Christ. Don't ever be deceived that your flesh or this world is your friend to get you to God. None of it is. It all hates him. But something happened in the midst of this that is absolutely amazing. And let's start with verse 45. Well, let's go to verse 44. This is between the time that he loosed him and he went to Ephraim, got back to Bethany. Okay? Verse 44. And he that was dead came forth, bound him hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus said to him, loose him, let him go. So Lazarus comes forth. We know that, okay? Verse 45. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. Now you can see this picture, can't you? You can see some of them going back to the Pharisees and said, well, they say he's raised this man from the dead. Here we go again. All the crowds and everybody's following him. He's getting all the attention. He's getting all the glory. You with me now? Get this. He's getting all the attention. He's getting all the glory. Verse 47. Then gathered the chief priests, the Pharisees, the council, and said, what do we? What are we going to do with this man? For this man doth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him. And the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation. They were scared to death. They didn't know what to do. Now, at this point in time, catch this lesson. If we're not careful, I'm going to say this again, when we start down the road of letting God bring us to nothing, we will question God and many times we'll take the wrong exit, okay? I want to show you here how that God had everything in perfect control. Not only Lazarus in the grave, not only the weeping of Martha and Mary and the Jews, but he had Caiaphas and all these priests right in his hand. Everything's in perfect control. Don't ever forget that if you learn to walk in the Spirit, He's in control. Our problem is we want to be in control. And when you take control out of your hands and put in somebody else's, then you don't have the ability to change the course of God's nature in your life. Just like nature, man can't do a thing about it. Nothing. Except observe and clean up afterwards. Amen? That's all. That's all they can do. When you put yourself into God's hands, you become an observer, except as you are led of the Spirit to respond to His wooings and His drawings and His Word. Amen? He's in complete control here. Now, notice what they said. Just a simple lesson here. Let's see. Where was I at? Verse 47. What do we? Verse 48. If we let him alone, all men will believe on him. Verse 49. And one of them, named Caiaphas, notice these words, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, you know nothing at all. Now, can you see this prideful Caiaphas rising up? And notice his words to his own people. Notice his words now. Ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us. Now, notice here what he's doing. He stands up in the midst of all them as if he's got the answer. You don't know nothing, verse 50, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people. Look at what he says. Look at his words. Get this, saint. Look at his word. This is not here by happen chance. They didn't know what to do. Caiaphas rose up in all his prideful political esteem. He rose up, this great politician shines true now. You don't know anything. Nor do you consider it is expedient for us, look at this, that one man should die for the people and that the whole nation perish not. Oh, he was waxing eloquent. But notice verse 51. This spake he not of himself. He didn't even realize what he was saying. But being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation, and not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. God had him right in his hands. And Caiaphas and all his pride stood up and spoke exactly what God told him to say. This man is going to die for all people. He didn't even realize. And what it's showing you and I, saying, you gotta see it again. Verse 51, that first phrase, you ought to go home and write on your wall. This spake he not of himself. Not of himself. God reached right out and grabbed him. Hallelujah. That's just like when he came to the, was it Pilate? I get these names mixed up. When Pilate said, don't you know I have the power to crucify you? Jesus sitting there with thorns, blood running. You have no power except my Father give it to you. He was in absolutely complete control the whole way through. I said all that to say this. When you may think that he's not compassionate or it's hard, when Lazarus is in the grave, not only do you have Lazarus and Martha and Mary and the Jews at heart, but he had old Caiaphas right where he wanted him. He said, Caiaphas is going to rise up and he's going to think he is somebody. He is going to wax eloquent. He don't even realize he's not even speaking out of himself. He's speaking the very oracles of God. Hallelujah. This man is going to die for all people. That's why we stand here today. Now, I just believe if God can be in that complete control of the lives that we've read about here, I think he's big enough some 2,000 years later to take care of me and you. But it means surrender. It means taking up an old rugged cross and denying self. Doesn't mean feeding self. Doesn't mean flattering self. It means denying self. It means self being brought to the end where it realizes there's nothing in self to offer Christianity. That it's got to fall into the ground and die, and it will forever lay there walked upon until Christ raises up his life. You've got to come to that zero place. Be it the wine, be it Nicodemus, be it the woman at the well, the multitudes, all these things we've mentioned, they all came to a place, zero, nothing, helplessness, where God's got to move. It's a place where we don't like to be. None of us, none of the fleshly, natural man likes to be there. We live in a system and in a world right now that is totally opposite of that. It feeds every man's whims and every man's wants. It gives them all these outlets to take care of self rather than allow God to do a work in our hearts. Amen. Saints, we live in a wonderful time. I believe with all my heart that Christ is coming and that blessed hope can be that exactly a blessed hope. But we must day by day live our lives according to the Word of God. Christ has everything in control. I've had to learn to some degree, and I'm sure I'm way far removed from where I need to be and where others have walked, but I've had to learn to live by faith in many areas of my life. I'm not implying that I do a good job of it. That's not what I'm saying. But I've had to try to learn to walk by faith. Your spiritual walk is a walk of faith. You can't live by your emotions. Your emotions will deceive you. You have to live by what thus saith the Lord. You have to live a life that you know is open and real. That's one of the greatest things about Christianity. You can just be real. You don't have to be flamboyant and emotional and out here floating around. That's what he said about Nicodemus when we started this whole thing about Nathaniel, I should say. Here's a man who's no guile. He is what he is. What you see is what he is. He is just as real as rain. He's honest. The good and the bad. He's honest. He's not, you know, this little outward stuff. He's just honest. Steady as you go. Simple life. Amen. Letting God do a work. He'll bring you to zero. But don't worry. Even Caiaphas was in his hands. Amen. Saying what was going to happen. He brought Mary to her feet again. To his feet again. But this time it wasn't about Mary. It was about Jesus. Are you letting him bring you to his feet? Are you allowing the Holy Spirit to bring you to the feet of Christ? Finally, listen carefully as I close. Finally, you're starting to see the Holy Spirit bringing you to the feet of Christ. And now, every time, it's not because you need something. It's just that you want to glorify. Amen. How many have lived their lives about the only time they ever run to God was when things got tough? And then we come to God. Could it be that the Holy Ghost could do such a work in our lives that we start to see the fruit starting to really grow, that now we're starting to see ourselves come to His feet to anoint Him because of the concern that's in His heart, or just to praise Him, just to glorify Him? See, she was concerned about Jesus, not Mary. Shouldn't we be concerned about Christ? You say, well, He has everything. He don't have any needs. He's got a heart that I believe still breaks and bleeds over the multitudes that don't serve Him, that are lost. Couldn't we just come to Him sometime in our prayer closet and just love Him, just worship Him, and say, Jesus, I know your heart must break. I hadn't shed any blood for them. You did, and they still curse you. They still don't love you. They're still not real. Couldn't we find ourselves being grown up enough to occasionally just come to the prayer closet and pour that oil on His feet like she did? The Judases still won't understand, but couldn't we just come and worship Him and say, Lord, your heart must still bleed as you look down on the multitudes that need to be fed, but they refuse your food? Couldn't we just be possibly to grow to that place? I believe we can if we'll understand that He has everything in His control, if we'll just give it to Him. Amen? Praise God. We'll close this up Thursday. We got just a little bit more to read. I want to finish reading here where we left off and just make a few more comments. I have thoroughly enjoyed this tremendously. This is the first time I've taught it completely through. I think it's about 63 or 4 classes. I trust that we've said things that have truly encouraged and inspired you, and that's what we've tried to do, and you know, tried to have the mind of the Lord. I've been encouraged about it. It's helped me personally tremendously. And to see some things that I need to walk in and to grow in and mature to, and a lot of things. Amen. It's really challenged me to be able to stand up here and minister this. But I, by the grace of God, believe that He's able to help us walk in it. Amen. Praise God. Are you with me now? Are we wrapping it up where you can kind of see the whole picture a little bit? See the whole thing. And there's so much more to be said. And I'm sure some of you might stand up here and just share some other things. I'm certain of that. But I hope that we've said the things that's needy, that's stirred your hearts to embrace Jesus Christ in your daily walk. Because He's coming when? The twinkling of an eye. Amen. I'll be walking with Him when He comes. Praise God. Let's stand. Amen.